Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that when we think about where we've come from, where we've been, we know that you've accepted us, you've redeemed us, you've called us to yourself even while we were enemies. You demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son. You've washed away our stains, you've washed away our sins and brought us forgiveness and redemption in Christ. God, surely because of this, you're worthy of worship. You're worthy of our whole lives given over to you, our Creator, but also our Redeemer. And Lord, as we take a moment to consider how you might shape us into the new people you're calling us to be, into the new people you've saved us to be, and you've promised that one day we will be. God, as we consider this, we pray that you would work, that you would lead us into truth, and that you would reveal your truth to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment to pass the offering baskets as we continue in worship. If you're visiting, please feel no obligation to give, but this is an important aspect of our worship. We do believe God has given us everything we have, and so it's appropriate to respond by giving in return. The book of Ruth is where we are this week and the next couple of weeks. We started out the last 2 weeks in chapter 1, and there's some pretty heavy stuff there. We've spent a lot of time talking through those events of the first chapter and how Elimelech led his family into a foreign nation and died there. Naomi lost her husband and her sons. Just a pretty difficult passage to work through, honestly, and difficult things to think through in our own lives. Especially some of us, you know, haven't had lives touched by extreme suffering. But then others of us have, and so it's nonetheless difficult to work through. But we trust in God's providence and God's grace and His goodness to us, even in the most dark of circumstances. And so we spent, again, the last couple of weeks looking through those things. For those of you who may not know, I've started recording the sermons, and they're available on the website. So if you want to go back and pick up those first two, you can go to the website and listen to those. We're uploading them to YouTube. So you can listen to them there. But today as we look at Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit, hopefully a little bit lighter stuff. Not so much heavy stuff as we saw in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 2 is just another example of why this book is such an incredible story. God provides for His people in the most miraculous ways. But most of the time, God provides for His people in ordinary ways. God can and does provide miraculously from time to time. That's why we call it miraculous. It doesn't happen all the time. But God provides for us ordinarily as well. He provides for us in a typical way. This doesn't make it any less amazing. It doesn't make it any less from God's grace or because of God's mercy. Because ultimately it is God providing for us. Like God provided for the Israelites for 40 years by giving them manna from heaven. But often He doesn't provide for us this way. He uses a different means. We call this ordinary means work. For some of you, that might be a bad word. Hopefully today we can talk about that a little bit. But I really enjoy the story of Ruth for several reasons. But one of the main reasons is because I feel like they're normal people like us. I feel like I can really identify with these folks. I really connect with the characters of the story because I don't feel like there's anything spectacular about them. There's nothing crazy, you know, super spiritual. There's nothing miraculous going on here. It's an ordinary family seemingly living an ordinary life. And yet somehow behind this is the hand of God's providence working His wonderful plan. And so that's, again, that's one of the reasons I really enjoy this story. But since they're normal people, one morning, Ruth gets up. When they get back to the land of Israel, Ruth gets up, and what does she do? What do normal people do? She goes to work. She gets out of bed, and she hits the fields. And in Ruth chapter 2, we see this story of how work fits into this story. We see this narrative here in chapter 2 of what God is doing, bringing two people together, of how God is working behind the scenes, how God is providing for His people. But He's doing this in an ordinary way. He's doing it through work. And so we're going to take some time and talk about this today. But first, let's read Ruth chapter 2. And This is 19 verses, and I know we don't normally read this huge of a chunk of scripture at a time, but it's a story, so I think it's a little different. But you can follow along in your copy or follow along with me on the screen. So let's read Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of the bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. Then when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, a couple of bushels. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." In this story, you see two different aspects of work illustrated with Ruth and Boaz that we can also find other places in Scripture. We'll get there in a second, but first there's a preliminary matter that we need to talk about. When we think about forming a theology of work, forming a way of thinking biblically about how we approach our work, the book of Ruth shows Ruth and Boaz as a couple of great examples of how theology works into practice, a practical theology, if you will. But we have to move around a little bit in the other places in Scripture to kind of get a bigger picture. A theology of work is something I could probably preach several sermons on, and maybe I will one day. But today we're going to at least address some major things, some preliminary matters, if you will, in this one sermon. Most people probably haven't thought much about how the Word of God should shape our work. We haven't spent a lot of time probably thinking through how the gospel should shape the way we approach our careers, our work, or our lives in that manner. We think more that the gospel applies to the spiritual matters, but the gospel is intensely practical. And since work takes up such a large chunk of our job, it's only sensible to think that the gospel would be infused into every aspect of our life, including our work. So whether you have a 9-to-5, whether you're retired, whether you work part-time, or you have some type of non-traditional job, or whether you only work an hour on Sundays like a pastor, the gospel is important to the work that you are engaged in. The Word of God has a lot to say, not just about how we work, but why we work. Both of these things together. So when we begin to think about how we approach our work, theologically, biblically, the best place to start is at the beginning, right? And so let's look at Genesis chapter 1. The first truth that should form our theology of the way we approach work is that God gave us work for our good. Now, most of us don't think about our work as good. Some of us may think about our work as terrible, as drudgery, as painful. But God gave us work for our good. And realize in the scriptures, when we talk about work, we're not necessarily talking about a job that you clock in and out of. We're talking about any aspect of work in life. And this can cover a multitude of things. So we have to take this general understanding of work, and each of us has to look at our own situations with our household, with our careers, and all these other things, and think about how these things work in our context. And I'm going to try to help you put some pieces together to help with that today. But God gave us work for our good. In the book of Genesis, the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and then 28, I'm not skipping 27 because I'm trying to hide something from you. I'm just trying to get to the point here. Again, bring your Bibles with you, you'll see. But it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Gross. "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this passage teaches us that God created us like Himself. He didn't make us gods, but He made us in some ways reflecting His image, reflecting His likeness. When we refer to God as our King, or when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about dominion. We're talking about God's authority, how He rules and reigns over all things. And part of this image, part of this likeness that God confers upon us is this authority. It's this dominion. He placed Adam and Eve in this garden and He says, rule over it, reign over it, subdue it, make it work, make it good, make it glorifying to God. And this command to practice this dominion over creation, to subdue creation, continues to apply to us today. In Genesis 1, God creates mankind with this element of dominion, with this authority over the earth within us. And God tells us to act on it. God tells us to rule over these things. And this applies to every field. It applies to the arts and sciences. It applies to agriculture and medicine. It applies to retail. It applies to every aspect of work that we might consider nowadays. This idea that God has placed us in our particular place at this particular time in history for this purpose is one that often we haven't taken the time to think through. How is God working in your life now to bring about good and glory? How is God using your little area of dominion, whatever you may practice over, whatever you may oversee, however insignificant you may think it is, God has placed us in particular places at this time to rule over His creation, to begin to mold the creation in some small way maybe for our good, for the ultimate good, and for His glory. And this is a calling that is innate to us. This is what we were created to do. So whether you have to clock in, or if you're raising kids, or if you're tending a garden, or treating a patient, or organizing data, or whatever it is that you may be doing, each of us are called in our contexts to subdue creation, to rule over creation, to make things work for the good, and to rule over what God has given us. Sometimes it's difficult as we look at our places to figure out how this might work together. And that's why a sermon like this is important, because often we haven't thought about it. And sometimes it takes time. As you clock in tomorrow and you're not quite sure how all this works, you got to take some time to think through, to pray through how God is using you in your particular job, your particular circumstance to do these things. God gave us work for our good, but if you flip over a couple pages in Genesis 3, we see this thing called the fall. Sin enters into the picture. And so originally God gave Adam and Eve the charge to rule over creation. And a couple of chapters later, they can't even rule over themselves. And they sin. They reject God. And so all of creation is broken, deconstructed. It's corrupted. And there's problems. And so even though at our core this purpose remains that we're supposed to rule over creation and subdue it, and sin enters the picture, and now this call, this vocation, now has become difficult. Now there's problems. Now work is hard to do. Now we sweat when we work, and we have trouble. We get sores on our hands, and troubles come because of our work. But it's still for our good. There's still this call that we're to subdue creation, we're to bring about good, we're to glorify God in our work. That remains. Even though now it's difficult, it still remains with us. And so God has given us work, and it's for our good. This is the first thing to keep in mind when we think about our jobs, when we think about our roles in life. A second truth informing a theology of work is that God has ordained work as the primary way that He provides for us. If we go back to Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, we see at the beginning, Ruth doesn't mess around. She gets up and she goes to work. She's there all day long. She works hard. She doesn't get home till after dark. She works diligently. And part of what drives this is that her work is about more than herself. If she doesn't work, she doesn't eat. But not only does she not eat, Naomi doesn't eat. And so this is enough to motivate her to work that much, to work that hard. The scriptures refer to this in another place. In 2 Thessalonians 3, the command is given, and there's other circumstances going on around this. And so I don't want to pull this out of context, but it's a basic principle. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is a difficult thing, especially in our culture, as we think about charity work and all those types of things, how the church should be involved in helping the poor. There's a lot to be said about this, and again, probably another sermon for another time. Can God miraculously provide for us? Absolutely. Has God miraculously provided for His people? Absolutely. But what is the normal way that God provides? We work, we labor, we toil, and we get food, we get sustenance as a result of it. This is how God has ordained in His providence the primary means of provision. This is the normal way that God has instituted for us to provide for ourselves and our family. The primary problem with unemployment in our country is not economic, it's theological. And we've lost something somewhere along the way. And we've forgotten that, wait, if we want to eat, we need to work. And a lot of us understand this, a lot of us connect with this, but there's a lot of people that there's a disconnect there. And we get frustrated sometimes at that disconnect. Because we assume people should just know, if you want to eat, you got to work. But there's a problem. And it's not just an economic problem, it's a spiritual problem. This is where the church can fill a big void, not just by helping people get food, but by helping us learn. God has provided for us. God will provide for us. But there's a means that God has instituted in creation, and that's work for it. And there's people that aren't able to work, and there's provisions in Scripture for that. There's all kinds of circumstances. And believe it or not, the Scripture has a lot to say about those things as well. And we're going to touch on one of those here in a minute. But the primary way to approach how God provides for us is 2 Thessalonians illustrates very well. If we don't work, we shouldn't eat. And this is a hard thing to communicate to a lot of people. But again, the church has a way of being able to bring these two things together. Helping people, but helping them in a holistic way. Not just economically, not just physically, but also theologically. And when we learn this ourselves, when this infuses our theology of work, we can begin to teach it to other people as well. And so we look at Ruth, and we see this exemplified. You know, Ruth wasn't holding out for a management position. She got to work. You know, she put her boots on and she got in the field. You know, the first field she came to, that's where she started. And if you're willing to work at any job, and you're willing to work hard, and you're willing to be humble, it's amazing how in God's providence, there's provision. It's amazing how Ruth, who was a foreigner, who had no rights to anything, is able to strap on her boots and get to work, and look what happens. At the end of the day, she goes home with more than what she needed. God provided. God provided in a normal way. Is there what we might call small miracles, which is kind of weird to me, but some people think that way. Yeah, probably. But the primary means that God uses to provide is through work. In verse 7, it says one of the chief workers talking to Boaz, who was the landowner, and he tells Ruth that she worked from very early until late with only a short rest. Man, this is a working woman here. It's funny the contrast, and we'll get there in a couple weeks too, but nowadays, women think that if you need a husband, you got to look good. But biblically, Ruth's thinking, if I want a husband, back at the beginning, where's the verse? I got to show you this. It wasn't in my notes. Verse 2. Sorry, Ian, I'm confusing you here. Back in verse 2, it says, "Let me go into a field and glean among the ears after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She's looking for a husband. Because in this culture, one of the primary ways God provided for women particularly was through their husband. It's different nowadays, but that's what was happening here. And so rather than putting on her makeup and putting on nice clothes and all that, Ruth gets to work. Because that's how she attracted a husband. And so it's just, I thought it was amusing, the difference nowadays. Either you look good or you work hard. And you probably, you know, anyways. I digress. All right, back to the text. All right, anyways, what was I talking about? So look how God provides for them. There's plenty. There's more than enough left over. In verses 10 and 13, if you want to go to the next slide, look at her response. How humble she is in realizing how God has provided for her, realizing how Boaz has been gracious to her, has been generous to her. Her response is one of humility. There's no spirit of entitlement here. She doesn't own the farm. She's not even a hired hand. She's a foreigner. She has no right. And yet, because she's willing to work, she approaches this humbly. She's rewarded. More than enough. Diligence and humility can go a long way. And Ruth is an example of this. She was willing to work. And in God's providence, she finds work and God provides. Human responsibility and divine provision brought together. She worked, God provided, and at the end of the day, she went home with more than enough. God provides for us primarily through work. Again, certainly God comes through in miraculous ways, but the normal means is through work. But the Bible cautions us at points at the way we think about this. Ruth is a great example of diligence and hard work. She's a great example of how it pays off and how there's more than enough. But in James chapter 4, the Bible kind of tempers this discipline here. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." There's an approach to work that is atheistic. It denies that God has any involvement in our provision. And if we're not careful, we think that if we just keep our nose down and keep plowing, that God will we'll get more than we need, and there's no thought to how God might provide. But working diligently does pay off. Some people are naturally gifted, and when you combine this giftedness by God's grace with a hard work ethic, we can become pretty successful. But James 4 is especially important for those of us who might be like that. In our hard work and our determination and our aptitude that's made us successful, we have to remember God's providence in it all. We have to remember the role of the Lord in it all. Ruth, the story in Ruth points to this as well. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says that she just happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. If you're a fan of the A-Team show, you might know the character Hannibal, one of the main characters. And his famous line is, "I love it when a plan comes together." Well, apart from the providence of God in our work, plans don't often come together. There's too many unknowables. There's too many variables, too many unknowns. We can work and prepare and plan, and with God's providence, it either fails or it's a success. There's things like the weather and the government that we have no control over. And they affect how we work. All the more reason to understand God's providence in our work. When I managed the Starbucks up here, my first year there, we did $1.1 million in sales. That's a lot of coffee. We crushed it. But the next year, they did some construction on the Route 50 bridge, so it was closed for a while, and that's when the economic downturn began to pick up. So my sales weren't quite so good the next year. I didn't think I changed that much. My work ethic didn't change, you know. But somehow my sales dropped significantly. The result of my work changed. There's always circumstances outside of our control in our work. And this is for the good, and it's also for the bad. For good or for ill, there are things out there that affect us. You might just happen to run across a good client, and there's great provision in that. You might just happen to lose a great client, and there's great loss in that. There's all this reason to trust more in God's sovereignty, to trust more in God's providence in and over our work. When we consider what James is saying as well, we have to remember that we often forget in our diligence that we can sacrifice other things that are just as important as working for provision. It's important to hold these things together, to hold them in balance so that we don't sacrifice our family, our worship, or our rest, or other essential aspects to life. If we work too hard, we're in danger of neglecting some essential parts of life. But if we don't work hard enough, we're also in danger of blaming God for not providing for us when we need it. We're also in danger of blaming God that He hasn't come through when in reality we should have just worked harder. God has given work for us as something good. It's a huge part of our life, but it's for our good. Sometimes it's difficult, but it's for our good. Work is the primary way God provides for us. He comes through in great, miraculous ways. But the normal means He provides is by working. The final important truth that I'm going to talk about this morning is that our work is a platform that God has given us for the gospel. There's more to our work than just provision. This is often what we think about when we think about work. How am I going to get what I need? But there's more to it than this. When we look at the scriptures, there's a bigger picture to work. Again, thinking about the original institution of work, how we're called to subdue the earth, to rule over creation. This is an important part of understanding that work is about more than the paycheck. Work is about more than paying the rent or paying the mortgage. There's more to it here. For most of us, I guess probably not me since I'm the only employee here, but for most of us, when we go to work, there's often non-Christians around us. There's often people who don't follow Christ. And so when we think about our approach to work, we have to consider that. We have to consider that, as it's been said, that we're the only Bible some people will ever read. We're the representative of Christ in the context that God has placed us. And that may be fair, that may be unfair, I don't know. But that's how God's providence has ordered it. We are the example of Christ to the people who don't know Him in our workplace. And so whether you're at the office or from job site to job site, wherever you are, we represent Christ. The Bible uses words like witness and ambassador to describe how we represent the gospel wherever we go. And some Christians lament at how Christ has been removed from the public sphere, and yet it's often us who are guilty from removing Him from our workplaces. It's our fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's us who have failed to bring Jesus to work with us. It's okay to tell a coworker who's going through something difficult that you're praying for him. It's okay to invite a person that you work with to come to church with you. These aren't things that are going to get you in trouble. There's not going to be problems as a result of this. It's often us who've taken Jesus out of our work. This is the main way that the workplace is a platform for us. We represent Jesus in those situations. But we don't represent Him just by our presence. We also represent Him by the way we work, the product we produce, or the attitude that we bring to work. We can either detract from or highlight the gospel. There's a place in the New Testament where this type of thing is mentioned. In the New Testament book of Titus, there's an instruction given to bondservants. And even though we're not bondservants, we're employed by our own volition, there's still an element here that's relevant to us. It says, bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so now the specifics may not necessarily apply, but this last part, adorning the gospel, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, is worth thinking through. When a woman wears jewelry, it doesn't make her beautiful, it adorns her beauty, it highlights her beauty. This is how our work ethic, the way we approach our work, the attitude we bring to work, this is what it does to the gospel. When people know we're believers, the attitude that we have, the product that we produce, the way we approach our work adorns the gospel. It makes the gospel attractive. It makes the gospel come alive. It makes it real to the people around us when they see how it has impacted our lives, not just because we go to church on Sundays, but because we work differently. The attitude we have is different. We refuse to talk a certain way, or we refuse to gossip about a person, or any number of other behaviors. When this happens in the workplace, eventually people will take note. The way we work should adorn the gospel, not just because we are believers who happen to be working around people who aren't believers, but because of what we produce and the way we work and the attitude we bring. Again, if we look back to the book of Ruth, we see this with Boaz. In verse 4, Boaz comes into the field, and what does he do? He greets his workers in the name of the Lord. And now I'm not saying tomorrow when you clock in, go, "The Lord bless you all." You know, if you want to do that, go ahead. But I'm not, you know, saying you necessarily have to do that. But his work was shaped by his worship. His work was grounded in his worship. The gospel affected his work. And everybody knew it because they respond and they say, "The Lord bless you as well." He's not going to work in a hypocritic manner. You know, they're not just responding because they're hoping to get hooked up and maybe get a little extra grain at the end of the day. This is a genuine exchange here. Boaz brings godliness to the workplace, and there's a response to this that's appropriate. When we grow in our love for God, and when we grow in our love for other people, it'll be displayed in the way we work. Because we'll genuinely care for the people we work with. We'll genuinely have a way of naturally displaying the gospel in the way we work. When the people we work with struggle with certain things or are going through certain things, we pray for them because that's a natural pattern of our life. This is the way Boaz treats his workers. It reflected that he worshiped God. And so in Boaz, we see godliness, but we also see generosity. In verse 16, he tells his workers, "Let some extra bundles fall on the ground. And we'll take care of her in this way as well." The law required that when you harvested a field, you left the edges or the corners unharvested so that when foreigners would pass through or when the widows and the orphans would come and need food, there would be grain around the field where they could go and they could collect enough to eat on. And there had to be a law against this because this was a significant amount of grain. This was a significant monetary amount to the farmers. And so the fact that Boaz obeys this, he obeys this law to his own loss. I mean, he could get a lot more if he were to harvest everything. There's a law against not going over things a second time to make sure you picked up anything you missed. This was reserved for people who would come by and glean. And Boaz obeys this law. It's found in Leviticus 19. Of course, many of you know that. But in Leviticus 19, there's also, at the end of this passage, a little command that says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus quotes this in Mark chapter 12 when he's asked what the greatest commandment is. "Love God and love your neighbor," he says. And so what Boaz is showing is that he comes onto the scene and he greets his employees in a godly way. Then the way that he works and the way that he instructs his employees to work is in obedience to the law of God. So Boaz is demonstrating his godliness not just with his words, but with his actions as well. He leaves plenty. He obeys the law, which in Leviticus 19 is summed up by showing that Boaz loves his neighbor. He's not just trying to do the right thing. He has a genuine care and concern for the people who work for him. There's a genuine love here. It's a love for God and a love for the people he works with. And so he obeys it. And then he goes the extra mile and he leaves more grain for Ruth to glean. This is how Boaz adorns the doctrine of God. He shows his love for God by his love for his worker and by his working practices. Boaz does this as a farmer, but whatever context we're in, we have a way to do it as well. There's a way that we can show our love for God and our love for people in the way we work. It's important for each of us to begin to think through, again, whatever context you're in, to begin to think through how the gospel works in our circumstances. Whatever your profession may be, God's providence is underneath it all. He's providing for us, but it's about more than the paycheck. It's about more than the provision. Our society has elevated leisure to the highest purpose. Why would we work? So we can play. That's why we work. But even in this, there's more to it. God has laid a foundation for the way we understand work that includes much more than just leisure and includes much more than just provision. Work is good in and of itself. It provides for us. It's a platform for the gospel. It's a way we can glorify God and love people. There's more to it than this. Jesus himself in John chapter 6 says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Our work is the way that God provides for us, but it's also a way that we can glorify God. We've been accepted by God. We've been redeemed by Jesus. And there's a way to work that shows this. The way we work should reflect this confidence and this peace and this freedom that we have from knowing Christ. And these things don't, this isn't something that God just sees as an outside observer. We forget Jesus was a carpenter. He was a working man for 30 years. Then he changed careers and became an itinerant preacher. Jesus knows what it's like to work. It was good. His work, though, caused him to be crucified. In God's providence, through Jesus' work, he fulfills the law. Through Jesus' work, his death results in resurrection. And God brings about a way for all of us to be offered salvation. For all of us to be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. In his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And when we follow him, it changes everything about us. Of course, it changes our future. It changes our forever. But it also changes our today. It impacts how we're going to work tomorrow. How we're going to spend our time at work. How we're going to produce whatever product it is that we produce. It's going to impact every aspect of our life. It'll change. It may not change our job, but it'll change the way we approach our job. It'll change the way we look at our life. Because we aren't working for bread alone. We're working for the glory of God. We're working to exercise dominion over creation. Sometimes, this is hard to think through. How am I doing this, exercising dominion? That seems like such a big thing. Dominion. But this is what God has for us in our work. This is what gives us joy in work. This is why if you go on vacation, after a period of time, you start getting bored. Because you need to work. God's ordained it. This is the primary way that he provides for us. But there's more to it than that. So before what we do is shaped by the gospel, we have to allow the gospel to shape us. We have to allow the gospel to work in our hearts. And so we need to ask Jesus not to just help us work better, but to rule over our lives, to come and to be our Lord and our Savior, and we give our lives to him. And again, it affects our forever, but it also affects our today. And so if you've never done this, take the opportunity today to give your life to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have brought about a way that we can be provided for. We thank you that in your providence you make sure, as Jesus says, that since you clothe the flowers and you feed the birds, you'll take care of us. And Lord, we don't have to worry. And you've ordained work as a way for us to honor you, for us to display the gospel, for us to have sustenance in life. And Lord, help us not to worship our work, but to worship you. And Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Show us how the gospel applies in each of our circumstances. How the gospel changes our hearts and then from there changes the way we approach our work. And Lord, as we go this week, may we approach our various contexts with a renewed a refreshment because of what you have done in the gospel. May we begin to think theologically, to think biblically, about how the gospel works in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.